This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, July 14, 2024, the seventh Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with spiritual blessings. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
These words from St. Paul, second reading today from the first chapter of Ephesians, actually the salutation, the very beginning of the letter to the Ephesians. St. Paul, it does something unusual. Generally, when he writes to a church somewhere like Corinth or Galatia, he always starts out, grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he'll address some situation with that particular congregation or that region. In this case in Ephesians, he doesn't do that. He gives a very succinct blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he goes immediately into praising God. He does this by way of a hymn. The words that he pens, it'd be like if you wrote somebody a letter and you give him a greeting, dear so-and-so, and then you started writing the lyrics of a hymn on there. That's what he does. It's a hymn. We look at this hymn, and it's an example for us. This hymn is nothing less than an unpacking of the eternal mystery of salvation and our Lord Jesus Christ through the blessed and undivided Trinity. It is tremendously theologically deep. It's written in a liturgical style because our Lord Jesus Christ is ascended into heaven, and then he leaves it to us to present his gospel truth to others. And the first and foremost way that he presents his gospel truth is in our worship of him. This is kind of interesting that St. Paul opens this letter with the lyrics of a hymn. And in this hymn, again, I say the profound theological nature of this hymn, not just theological, that's just knowledge of God, generally speaking. St. Paul, in this, the lines of this hymn, he speaks of the Trinity, not by mentioning the name, although he does, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He mentions all three, but he talks about the work of all three in our salvation. He speaks about ecclesiology. We're paying attention, talking about being chosen into the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the Roman Catholic Church. He speaks at length of Christology, the centrality and the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus Christ and him alone. He speaks of pneumatology, which is the knowledge of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks of the sacrament of baptism. All of these things in 12 verses, 12 verses of a hymn. That's the way hymn should be. Because what we're being presented here is the presentation that it is through our worship. It is through how we pray. And when we say prayers, that's what a hymn is. A hymn is just a melodic prayer. Should be. And if they are done correctly, they are a huge part in presenting this mystery of Christ. But this mystery of Christ is encapsulated in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. It is in, because what is the Mass? The Mass is a compendium of prayers of the Church. Not a different context, but that's what it is. And the old adage is, the way we pray is what we believe. This is absolutely true. How you pray shows what you believe about all these subjects that St. Paul opens the letter to the Ephesians with this hymn. You know, this is the way it's supposed to be. That's how hymns are supposed to be. This, you know, you look at the traditional hymns. They're deep. They're profoundly deep. They're long. This one, we hear about, oh, that's a hymn, but this is praise and worship music. That hymn that you heard in the processional today, the Alleluia, that is a praise to God. That's praise and worship music. Here's another praise and worship song. Holy, 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 about the Trinity. That's a praise and worship song to the Divine Trinity. Deep, profound. And among the others, just the first verses of some of them. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. Our God, our help is in ages past and hope for years to come. That's deep. That's meaty. That's something to be chewed on. This is why they are what they are. Contrast some other things that have become popular. Praise God, they're not so popular now, but they were at a time that were, let us just say, not as meaty. The one that comes to mind is Kumbaya. I was 12 years old, went to a mass one Sunday morning in a parish in Bel Air, Maryland, and my parents walked in, and there was this stutter step where they came in like, what the heck? What's going on? The first thing that took them aback was the fact that there were guitars on the altar rail. That was the first thing. And then they had a tutorial before Mass about this new song we're going to sing with the guitars, Kumbaya. I mean, for real. Yeah, it's what the song in the church. Kumbaya is not an evil song. It's not bad. Well, for one thing, it's not a hymn. It's a folk song. Okay, so it's not meant to convey any deep truths. Our Mass is supposed to convey deep truths. So when you interject things like that, you hear that term Kumbaya. You know, everybody, actually people use it for sometimes it's pejoratively. It's like, oh, that's a Kumbaya fest. It doesn't have anything to do with God. It has to be like hanging out, you know, and everybody agreeing with anything or not arguing anything. Oh, that's a Kumbaya fest. You know, and that's a problem. That's a problem when that kind of music comes in to the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Like I said, it's a great little folk tune. Sing around the campfire with all the buds and everything, you know, hopefully do that. But it's not deep. You got other, you know, things. One of my favorites, I thought, you know, all are welcome. For one thing, nuance. If you understand the nuance that the gospel invitation is for everyone that walks the face of the planet, it is free. It is universal. If you understand that nuance, you can go, okay, now the music aside and the lyric, that aside. But if you know that nuance, you go, yeah, okay. But most people don't know, they don't think about that nuance. They just hear what those words say. All are welcome. And what do people think? All are welcome. And that would just be a praise of bad shepherding. That's why there are shepherds. That's why there's a door at the sheepfold to keep certain elements out, dangerous elements. So this is what I mean about you think about what you're listening to. Think about what you're saying. Is it deep or is it meat or is it milk? Everybody's growing their faith, you know. Kumbaya, great. And all are welcome. Great for the 7-year-olds in First Communion class. Not here. Yeah, I opine, but I opine because of what I just said. This is a proud name. Now, this is not a, by any stretch of the imagination, a homily on hymnody. I am the last person in this room that would even think to start discussing music. That ain't just my thing. I leave that to other people. But I will actually use my musical ineptitude to make my point. I don't know anything about music, technically speaking, but when I hear the words of certain hymns, I'm like, that's awesome. That's great. My favorite. And I mean, you shouldn't have a favorite hymn. I do. St. Patrick's Breastplate. I love that hymn. I love that hymn. You read the lyrics of Save a Wretch, it's like, oh, I love reading the, I love to hear it. I just like reading the lyrics. It's fantastic. It's tremendous, overwhelming. What you learn about God and the faith and Christ being with us, it's tremendous. That's what I'm talking about. It isn't coming from the guy who's musically challenged. That's an understatement. This is what it should be. But again, I just use this as an example of our liturgy, generally speaking. Everything that we do in here should present the mystery of our salvation in a mysterious manner. But I mean, the meat of the whole thing. You look at St. Paul's, you know, the hymn that he writes to these people. You see the Trinity at work. Verses 4 and 5, speaking about God the Father. God the Father has always had an eternal plan for our salvation. It's always been there. It wasn't like Adam and Eve fell and God, oh, darn, Adam and Eve fell. And I got to come up with something to do. He had an eternal plan for our salvation. And as hard as we try to mess that up, it is never going to be messed up. And he will just adjust. His plan is eternal for redemption. We need to appreciate that. Because you should be, in a holy sense, proud of that. That he has, by his grace, called you into his church to be a part of this whole eternal plan of redemption. But when you look at the eternal plan of redemption, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. John Calvin, the heretic, he took that ball and ran with as this individual, you know, you're good to go. You go to this kind of church, and that means you're elect, predestined, chosen, whatever, and things like that. It says we're chosen in Christ Jesus. I was chosen before the foundation of the world. Newsflash, you didn't exist before the foundation of the world except for a thought in God's mind. But our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, begotten of the Father, he has always been the one who has been chosen to be King and King and Lord of Lords. If you are in union with him, you are chosen. It's the moment you break that union with him. If you don't restore it, you're not. Don't get all caught up on this. Oh, he chose me. I must be all that in a bag of chips. No, not necessarily. Because, for instance, that word that's used, chosen, same word for the Old Testament people of Israel. And they were all chosen out of Egypt to go to the Promised Land. Yes, and out of the hundreds of thousands of people that left Egypt, they all went to the Promised Land. Not. They were all chosen, but 99.999% of them fell dead in the desert. So just because God chose you, you need to do your part. And that's not my opinion. It goes on. You are chosen that we should be holy and blameless before God. All of a sudden, we got a bunch of onus thrown on us. Yeah, I chose you. And now you need to work with yourself as I work with you. And this is God. He's always been like this. When he makes a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, God shows up to Abraham and he does not say, Abraham, you're awesome. Leave your family. We're going to give you this promised land. You'll be blessed more than the stars of the sea. No, the first words out of God's mouth, walk before me and be perfect. Whoa, that's a tall order. Glad I don't live in the Old Testament. Yeah, we live in the New. Like what Jesus says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Nobody can be perfect. Well, if you couldn't, Jesus would be wrong in asking you to be perfect. It's a goal. He would not be God. That would be an imperfection telling you to do something that is impossible for you. That ain't happening. You can. Most of us just don't. I'll speak for myself. Always thinking something, you know, I'm always making an excuse for something or justifying something and all this kind of stuff. Yeah, well, that's by nature. But we're supposed to be perfect. St. Paul, St. Jude in their letters, that we present you as a spotless bride before God. This is what we're chosen for, holiness. We're chosen for holiness because we're supposed to reciprocate the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, who he goes on after he talks of the work of the Father, that work of the Father, that eternal plan of redemption, unfolds in history in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He starts speaking about the Son of God and the fulfillment of this plan in history, the incarnation, in the fullness of time, when it was ready. Because God always sets a stage for everything. He does not want you drinking out of a fire hose. He's not going to dump anything more on you than you can bear. He always kind of works things in to be like growing up like a baby, you know. Teach them how to walk, teach them how to talk, teach them their addition and subtraction. It's progressive. That's how we are spiritually also. So in the fullness of time, when people are ready for it, our Lord Jesus Christ comes. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who comes to restore or gather together again, depending on your version, all things to God. In Latin, instaurare omni in Christo. It was the motto of Pope St. Pius X. Pope St. Pius X. This restoration of everything in Christ, it's all about Jesus. This is like the crux of the matter, literally and figuratively, in what this hymn that St. Paul writes to the Ephesians speaks about. He talks about all things that are done in Christ. He chose us in Him to be His sons by adoption in Him. We have redemption in Him. God's purpose is set forth in Him. He restores all things in Him. God accomplishes all things in Him. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. I don't think anybody who reads that should ever miss the exclusivity of Jesus Christ for salvation. All things are done in and through Him. Everything. No law keeping of Moses, not new prophets who come down, not new religions that angels from heaven come down and tell somebody down here a new gospel or this, that, or the other thing, or contradict the other gospel. This isn't what it's supposed to. This is why Jesus, very simply, in a nutshell, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The exclusivity of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ is everywhere, even in the hymnody of the first century. This is the reality. Jesus Christ is the gospel. Jesus Christ is salvation. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. So the moment you hear somebody, no matter who they may be, well, there could possibly be many ways. There could possibly be many doorways. All of a sudden, you're familiar with what St. Paul or what Jesus says. That ain't right. Wrong. That's wrong. Why? Because I know this person. I know that. It's wrong because it contradicts what Jesus says, contradicts what the Holy Spirit says. This is the reality of things. This is the faith we're supposed to present. And he talks about the Holy Ghost. In Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, as you said. Sealed, the word that is translated into English as signed or sealed in baptism, that's what he's talking about, is a Greek trader's word. It means a down payment. When we're baptized, the Holy Spirit is infused into us as a down payment of the beatific vision that we're going to have someday. Because we're going to behold the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost as they are. This is the beatific. This is why we're here, is to ultimately see that beatific vision. The Holy Spirit you have indwelling you, if you are a baptized Catholic, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. That's a down payment. God personally, the third person of the Trinity, is indwelling you. He is there with you to enlighten you, to guide you, to direct you, to protect you, to place a hedge about you in this place, that you may ultimately have that promise that Jesus gives us through His death and resurrection of the beatific vision. This is what this is all about. This is the Trinitarian presentation of our faith in just a hymn. Our entire worship should ever be this, as I put it before, this unpacking of the divine mystery to people. St. Paul presents this liturgically because, again, Jesus Christ established His church, the body of Christ, he being the head here, in order to present that mystery to people. And if you're going to present a mystery, shouldn't you do it in a way that's mysterious? Because we're heaven. We all want to go to heaven's a huge mystery for us, is it not? Yeah, I mean, we all want to go there, but nobody wants to die. If everybody knew about heaven for like real, we all got a problem dying. Everybody's got a problem with dying. Why? Because heaven's a mystery. Our process of salvation, there's a mysterious thing. So when we present it, it should be presented mysteriously. This is what the church is always, right? And that mystery, some people have eyes to see and ears to hear, others do not. The first reading today from Amos, go prophesy. Oh, I'm not that. You know, people don't want to listen to him. Well, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. Just go prophesy to my people, Amos. No matter who you are, go tell them what I told you. That's what we're supposed to do. The gospel today, send them out two by two. Give them all kind of authority and power over demons, over sickness and everything. And what do? Walk around and they went around teaching men to repent. Men hate to hear about repentance. Nobody wants to hear about that. I'm a good person. No. Okay. That's the message. As unpalatable as it is in our human nature, that's still the message. It's part of the mystery. God saying, I can fix that. I can't do that. No, you can't, but I can do it through you. This is the mystery of our salvation. And it should be mysteriously presented. You know, if you're unpacking a mystery, shouldn't the package be somewhat mysterious? That's why you see what you do in the ancient liturgies and liturgies that are derived from those ancient liturgies. You see mysterious things going on. Why is it so attractive in our day, particularly in our day? Why are the traditional rites, and I don't mean any one in particular, all the traditional rites, why are they so attractive to be? Because they're mysterious. Why are people going to the Greek Orthodox Church? You ever been to the Divine Liturgy? Man, you talk about mystery. You think this, you know, you think the Latin Mass, if you've been there, is going on. They got all kind of mystery going on there. It's very mysterious. All of the ancient liturgies are, again, no matter which one it is, there are times of silence. That's so antithetical to our life in this world. Silence. That's why, you know, I emphasize all the time, and some people don't like the way I emphasize it. You know, when you walk into a church, you know what you should do? Shut up. That's the first thing you should do. And why do I put it like that? Well, nobody's talking around here. Around here. I always, it's a two-edged sword. I kind of feel bad for some people that come and visit sometimes because I'm in here putting around getting ready for Mass or something, and people are getting ready for Mass and I go, I'm facing away. I go, ah, blah, 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 blah. I'm like, oop, visitors. Ah, blah, 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 blah. Immediately it just goes away. Why? Because everybody in here has shut up when they walk in here. Silence is a mystery for us, even during the Mass itself. All the ancient liturgies, there's always silence. I mean, the traditional Latin Mass, you know, you go to the liturgy, the word and everything, like all of a sudden, boom, everything just stops. You better be following along your missal or you're just going to be sitting there. You know, that's why a lot of people, I don't like it. I don't get anything out of it. How about doing a little work and follow along in your missal? Why? Because it's mysterious. It's quiet. Well, why has it got to be quiet? Because the mystery. There are certain things that go on that, What's going on? That's why the silence thing. There's a little meme that has a discourse about the offertory in the older Mass. You know, our offertory, it's quiet. And the offertory is going on, and one person says to the other, I can't hear the priest. And the other person responds, he's not talking to you. The offertory, you're offering something to God. So you don't need to hear it. I want to know what you're saying. Stick your nose in this lead. Prayers are all there. Just follow along. Do a little work. Help me out with this. This is what our Lord wants. It's unpacking. You can't just look at a package and go, I wonder what's in there. Open it. Sticking your nose in the missiles, opening the package. This is why we do these kind of things. That's why, you know, in all of the ancient liturgies, there's a weird language that's used. You hear Latin in little parts of this Mass. You go to the traditional Latin Mass, it's all in Latin. You go to the Greek Orthodox, they use Church Slavonic. You go to the Maronite Rite, there's parts of it in Aramaic. That's a language Jesus spoke. Nobody speaks those languages anymore. Yeah, that's the whole rationale. It's mysterious. But how cool is it to listen? I love listening to the Maronite Mass and the Lord's Prayer in Aramaic. I don't understand word one in Aramaic. Not the Lord's Prayer. And it is so beautiful. If nothing else, I am listening to that prayer in the words that Jesus spoke it. That's awesome. Mysterious, but awesome. Okay? This is why these things go on. This is that whole substance under the form deal. This is why we do what we do. The actions that we have, genuflections, profound bows, and things like that, it's so important to demonstrate the mysteries. The genuflections. Yes, the mysteries of faith. There are many mysteries of faith. Well, the faith is mysterious, but there are some mysteries that are tremendously profound, like the incarnation. This is why during the Creed, it was born of the Virgin Mary and was made man. What are we doing then? Genuflecting. What do we do in the last gospel? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We genuflect. Why? Because that mystery is so profound, your inward disposition should drive you to your knees. This is the mysteries of faith. This is why we see what we do. Contrasting. Again, we should make church as mysterious as it can be, but still communicate the mystery. Unfortunately, that's not the paradigm. And a lot of people, why? Because a lot of stuff you see is mundane. It's temporal. It's worldly. I can go to the monster truck show or a karaoke bar or a concert and clap all day long. That's what the world does. It's a mundane, temporal expression of whatever. Happiness, joy, Thanksgiving, you know, whatever. It's not the place. This is not the place. You said clapping's evil. I didn't say clapping's evil. I said it's mundane. And there is no place for the mundane in the worship of the living God. I mean, come on. He's got seraphim who go around the altar 24/7 saying, holy, holy, holy. He doesn't need you clapping for him. He's got that God thing going on. It's had it for all eternity. He doesn't need you to clap. And it's really sad because the clapping's never for him. It's for this person singing, what this person said, what happened to this person. Man, this ain't me. Pope Benedict XVI. The moment you hear clapping in Mass for a human endeavor, the entire essence of the Mass is lost. Here are some quotes that just resonate with me. Think of it, that indictment. The essence of the Mass, what the Mass is supposed to be, is gone. If you hear clapping, wow, that's a biggie. I actually said that in a homily once, and somebody complained to the bishop about it. He said, "Do you see how?" I said, "Yeah, I quoted Benedict XVI. Oh, okay. Sorry, but he's right. In the whole dancing around the place, trying to get the people to shake hands with him or doing goofy symbols and kissing your fingers and throwing stuff around. Mundane. That's actually really pushing it into the sinful level because God demands order in worship, and that's disorderly. Not everywhere, but I've seen in a lot of places where it's disorderly. This is why you see things in the traditional Mass that you do not see other places, and that's why you don't see things in this Mass that you see in other places. This is just a reality. So because basically what you're talking about is, like I said before, you're talking about the mysteries of heaven compared to the presentation of the temporal world. This is just something that you have to understand this stuff. Because when we look at this, it is a matter of, as I used the old adage before, how we pray is what we believe. We want people to come to this Mass. Because I always say, when you're going to witness to people, yeah, if you can dazzle them with your catechetical knowledge or your knowledge of theology, that's great. Most people can't do that. Invite them to Mass. Invite them to Mass. Let the Holy Spirit work, because it's drawn a ton of people, a ton more than people have browbeat into the church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.